Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, as we have gathered today, we come into your presence. Create in us clean hearts. Give us upright spirits. Give us your Holy Spirit that we might rightly come before you. Fill us with the joy of your salvation. Draw us together and fill us with your Spirit that we might speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That we would make music not only with our voices but also with our hearts, that we might praise you in truth. Open our ears that we might hear your word. For this is your word, your Spirit-inspired word. And as the Holy Spirit has been granted to us this day, we ask that you will illuminate our hearts. For indeed, this is your word. And this is your word to us today. May it be your word at work in us today. Bless your servant also, who is called to proclaim your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles as we continue in our series through the book of Ephesians. We're up to Ephesians chapter 5. But before we read that, we'll turn to Colossians 3 for our first scripture reading. And then we'll go back to Ephesians 5 and read portion of God's word there from chapter 5, verses 18 to 21 of Ephesians 5. But first of all, Colossians 3 and verses 12 to 17. And that's found on page 1354 of the Pew Bible. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. And I trust you'll be able to see why we're reading this morning in comparison to our text. Hear now God's holy word. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then also from Ephesians chapter 5. And that's found on page 1346 of the Pew Bible. And we'll read from verses 18 to 21, which will be our text for this morning's message. And there it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it in our hearing. I'll encourage you to have that open this morning, Ephesians 5. And once again, our text is verses 18 to 21, which we won't read again since we read that before. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been working through chapter 4 and onwards, and we've taken a genuine look or notice at the flow of this particular section of the book. We said that chapter 4, verse 1 is really a hinge verse that hinges between chapters 1 to 3 and then chapters 4 to 6. Everything after verse 1 of chapter 4 flows from it. And so far, we have seen, for those who are visiting with us, we've been looking at this for some time, but we've seen that chapter 4 addresses the unity of the church, and then it goes on to describe the maturity of the church, and from there, it goes on to talk about the purity or the holiness that's required of the church. And we've looked at our calling to purity from chapter 4, verse 17, to now into chapter 5, seeing it under that theme of walking worthy of our calling. We're not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, but to walk as God's new society, His new humanity created in Christ Jesus. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in the light. And we're to walk in wisdom. This calling to purity is necessary for us. But we do not walk on our own. We're blessed with the giving of the Holy Spirit. Someone said, there's no greater secret of holiness than to be filled with the person who himself is holy and the very being who exudes holiness to us. Now, you may have noticed that at least three of our songs, we haven't sung them all yet, but we've sung some of them, talk about the Holy Spirit. His work is important. So important is his work that Paul has already told his readers, as you may remember from chapter 1, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then he says in chapter 4, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We find, you know, when we're good students of the Bible, that this is a phrase that's used a fair bit in the book of Acts, for example. Acts chapter 2 speaks of how the 11 were filled with the Spirit and spoke in languages that everyone could hear that day and understand. We find that same language in Acts in chapters 4, 9, 13. David prayed in Psalm 51, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. But this does not explain to us what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's what we'll be considering this morning under that theme with two points. First of all, looking at the sense. What does it mean to be filled? And then secondly, the significance. How are we to be filled? Those two very simple points. First of all, looking at the sense. What does it mean to be filled? Well, we need to mention at the outset the grammar of this text. Grammatically speaking, verses 18 to 21 consist of two commands. Don't get drunk. And be filled, be spirit-filled. And that's followed by four participles, four descriptive phrases of what being Spirit-filled means. Speaking, singing, showing thanks, and submission. So two commands, and then four participles or four modifiers of how that's to take place. Now, there are a number of other features to note about the grammar here. So this is a bit of Greek 101. Be filled with the Holy Spirit is, as we said, an imperative. It is a command. That means it is obligatory. It's not an option for us. We need to be filled. It's also in the present tense of the Greek language. It's not written in the past tense. It's not written in the future tense. It's written in the present tense, which is ongoing. That means that being filled with the Spirit is to be ongoing. And we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, as chapter 1 of Ephesians says, but we go on being filled every day and every moment of the day. So it's a command. It is in the present tense, ongoing. As well, it is in the passive voice. It's in the passive voice. That means that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. We could translate it as, let the Holy Spirit fill you. And what that means is turning away from that which grieves Him and whatever may hinder us from being filled with Him. So the mood of the verb is imperative, it's a command. The tense is present, it's ongoing. And the voice is passive, letting the Holy Spirit do this. We're not the ones who take the action. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the action. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, the meaning of being Spirit-filled is not based upon techniques of how to be Spirit-filled or extraordinary experiences. You know, you might rub shoulders with those who give you this idea of a second stage Christianity. Maybe you've heard of that before. You believe, you're converted to Christ, and then you're supposed to have this second advance in your Christian life. This is not telling us to be looking for an extra experience, nor are we to be looking for something, that's different from what we've ever experienced before. You may remember a number of years ago back in the 1990s, for those of us who lived in those days, maybe if you didn't, you can still remember this, it's from the past, but for those of us who are alive at that time, there was a certain movement at Pearson International Airport in Toronto that had a certain emphasis like this, and people would travel from all over the world, and they would land in Toronto, and they would come and join this movement or this group. And it was looking for this experience of being slain by the Spirit. That led to all kinds of abhorrent behavior. People were claiming to be Spirit-controlled by barking like a dog or jumping around like a kangaroo. And it was a very hotly debated and discussed phenomena. Even the CBC got involved in it with their investigative programming, The Fifth Estate. And of course, you can imagine with the CBC what they did with that. They had a heyday with it. So what we're saying here is that we shouldn't be looking for instruction manuals of how to be filled in this way, like YouTube videos, apart from what the apostle is teaching here, along with the rest of Scripture. So what does it mean to be filled? Well, this is where we need to apply a very important rule of comparing Scripture to Scripture. That is, we take a clearer passage of Scripture and compare it to a less clear passage of Scripture. Not to say that this is an unclear passage, but we do gain some insight from comparing two Scripture passages. We receive help from Colossians, which is why we're looking at it this morning, and why we read it earlier. As we stated before, the parallel letter to Ephesians is Colossians. The letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians were written at the same time. They were carried by the same person, Tychicus, and have many parallels, many similarities in the way that they're written. So what Paul has written in Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21, as I trust you're able to see this morning, is very similar to what we read in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. They describe a similar series of effects in the Christian's life, but attribute them to different causes. So, for example, we're told in verse 18 of Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit. Well, in Colossians 3, verse 16, we're told, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the parallel thought. And that parallelism falls all the way through, as we will see. Walk not as unwise, says Ephesians 5, verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom. So you see the similarity there, the wisdom theme. And teaching one another, in Ephesians 5, verse 19, there it says in Colossians 3, 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which we'll look at a little bit later. That shows us that to be Spirit-controlled, we must be filled with the word of Christ. Or to state it differently, the consequence of being filled with the Spirit and the results of letting the word of Christ indwell you richly run parallel with each other. Thus, a Spirit-controlled person is someone who is filled with God's word. That's how we become Spirit-filled, by knowing and understanding the word. We could never separate the word of God from the third person of the Trinity who inspired it. Third person of the Trinity is who? It's the Holy Spirit. If you separate the third person of the Trinity from the word, you'll dry out and die. For the Spirit gives us life through the word. And if you separate the word, the Bible, from the third person of the Trinity, you'll blow up and explode. For the Spirit uses the word and never operates apart from the word. And that means that our lives must be always surrendered to Scripture in order to be properly filled. It means that our behavior and our faith will always be derived from the teaching of the Word of God alone. Instead, what the apostle does here is he draws this comparison between drunkenness and the Holy Spirit's fullness. We mentioned already in a past sermon the devastating consequences of our day when it comes to substance abuse, drug and alcohol usage. One of the most obvious signs of being filled with alcohol or any other substance that leads us away from self-control is the ability to walk properly or in a straight line. And that's true, of course, physically speaking, but spiritually speaking as well. Paul describes debauchery as giving way to uncontrolled passions which sober people keep in place. And that just shows us that being filled with the Spirit of Jesus doesn't lead to all the kinds of, you know, strange behavior, all kinds of spiritual inebriation, as they would say, where someone loses complete control of themselves. On the contrary, self-control is what? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Under the influence of the Spirit, we do not lose control. We gain it. To use an illustration of this or an example of this, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, familiar name, he's written a commentary on Ephesians, and he has a sermon in there entitled The Stimulus of the Spirit. Now, if you know anything about Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know that he was a medical doctor first before he became an ordained minister of the gospel. Well, in his book, he gives us a very helpful and clear comparison between the states of drunkenness and the Spirit's fullness. He says, wine and alcohol, pharmacologically speaking, is not stimulant, but a depressant. Look up any book on pharmacology and look up alcohol, and you will always find that it is classified among the depressants. It's not a stimulant. Further, he says it depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all in the brain. They control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and highest. What the Holy Spirit does is the exact opposite. If it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, says Lloyd-Jones, I would put him under the stimulants. For that's where he belongs. He really does stimulate. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind, the intellect, the heart, and the will. And this is what happens, as you know. People who are drunk give way to wild and uncontrolled action. They can become violent. They can even rape or kill. They act like animals, indeed worse than animals. As John Stott put it, if excessive alcohol dehumanizes, turning a human being into a beast, the fullness of the Spirit makes us more human because he makes us more like Christ. So indeed, this is true. For Christ has restored us to his image, an image that he has created, for we are his new humanity. But the difference here is, who or what is influencing you? Who or what is influencing you? What are you being controlled by? Are you being controlled by a substance? Or by substance abuse? Or are you being controlled and moved by God? For when the people of God in the Old Testament gave into their sin, the Lord, he called them spiritual adulterers. That's what idolatry was. It was a spiritual idolatry. They were not influenced by the Spirit when that happened. So how about you? Does this describe you? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, to be under the Word of God is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It is allowing the Word to control you. It is allowing God's Word to influence the way that you think and the way that you speak and the way that you act. And this is the sense of this passage, what it's getting at when we compare Scripture to Scripture. And it shows us how we're to understand it. Well, it brings us to our second point, which is the significance. How are we to be filled? Well, as we had already mentioned earlier, this is a bit of a grammar lesson again. There are two commands, which we looked at in verse 18, and they are followed by a series of modifiers or participles in verses 19, 20, and 21. We see it in speaking, singing, making melody in our hearts, showing gratitude and by submitting to one another. So what this means is that this is how we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's through these four participles. Holy Spirit-filled Christians are fulfilling their calling by speaking to one another, singing, showing gratitude in their hearts, and submitting. That's not too difficult for us to understand. It's pretty clear. It's very clear, actually. It doesn't take a rocket science to understand that. So we see it first in speaking. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, why does he talk about speaking or addressing one another? Why not singing? Because this is a reference to our calling to one another in Christian fellowship. This is speaking to the horizontal nature of our worship. We're teaching and admonishing one another whenever we're together in worship. For worship, but also outside of the worship service. Whenever Christians assemble, they sing both to God and to each other. And there's a full range of singing that's involved here, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it comes from various sources. The Psalms of the Old Testament, which we've sung today. Hymns, that is, songs of the New Testament church that have been written within the present time of this time of it being written, but also today. And spiritual songs, which seems to indicate biblical songs that are sung in praise to God by the Spirit, because believers are singing in the Spirit, just as we are in Christ, in their acts of praise. Now, that certainly is not just to happen in the context of our corporate worship. We also do sing outside the service. At least we should do that. It's a wonderful practice that we all can have in our homes where we're sitting around the table, taking a time to sing praise to the Lord, or like at a birthday party or another event, we get together. And if we don't do that, then perhaps it's something that we ought to incorporate more into our regular lives, not just at church. Nowadays, with mobile technology, you can actually download an app to your Apple or Android device that has the Trinity Psalter hymnal on it. And I've been using that myself for a number of months, enjoying it very much. It's very helpful to has all the tunes there as well, so if you don't know the tune, you can play the tune. It's a great tool that will benefit you. And think of the advantages of that, being familiar with the songbook. You know, as we have it here, and as you may know from other congregations, people who are so familiar with the hymnal that they can sing songs from heart, from their own hearts. They know it. They've memorized it. What a testimony that is to the youth and to children. So that's the first participle. But this is not only horizontal. There's also that vertical aspect here. Paul also says, singing and making melody in your heart. That's the next way in which we're filled with the Spirit. Our worship is not to be merely formulaic and perfunctory, but it is to be a true expression of our hearts in love for the Lord. We should love singing praise to our God. Even if we're not good at it, we should love it. Why? Because singing is to come from the heart. That addresses those in the congregation who do not sing or may not sing out loud. It's like, you know, mumbling through the words of the songs that we sing. Why is it that we do that? Why is it that you might do that? Well, it could be because you're embarrassed. You're embarrassed of your voice. We think of ourselves and we're nowhere near the caliber of, you know, our neighbor who, you know, he's an alto. But consider that you're not singing praises just so that other people can hear you. You're singing in worship for the Lord. The J.B. Phillips translation is very helpful on this. It translates this verse or this phrase in this way. It says, making music in your hearts for the ears of the Lord. Now, we may not be trained singers. We may not possess the best soprano or alto voice, but we're all to sing to the Lord. As my wife could tell you, her father, when he served as a deacon, whenever there was a collection, he would hum along with the offertory as he was walking up and down the aisle, handing out the bag. And it was a little bit embarrassing for her mom when he did that. And at one point, she even asked him to stop doing it. Why? Because he couldn't sing worth beans. He was totally off key. But we all are to make melody in our hearts to God, no matter how we might sound or how gifted we might be. This will give our sinful hearts much hope, for we will realize the spiritual power by which the Lord can use us to praise Him, as well as in speaking to His people. Well, we also are filled with the Spirit in showing gratitude. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is a natural outflow of our hearts, which is a melody of God's great grace. We've been redeemed from darkness and are part of an eternal song, which is to give the Lord the praise. That's the reason for our thanksgiving. For without praise, our lives are lifeless and loveless. You know that the Israelites failed to give praise to God. They often grumbled. They often complained. And when they were in the wilderness, they cried out to Moses to take them back to Egypt. And you may remember when they didn't have anything to eat, God sent them manna. And you know what manna means? They picked it up and said, "What is it?" That's not like the food we had back in Egypt. And so we too are to be grateful to our God. And that's hard for us to do. You know, we're living in hard times. People are struggling with rising costs of energy, and food and grocery bills are starting to go up, and we ourselves are part of this. We're struggling under this as well. That doesn't mean that we have to like it or that we can't do anything about it. We're not to be passive in that way. But let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's be thankful for what we do have and know that God will provide and trust in Him. For the comfort of our homes, be thankful for the food on the table, for the blessings that He has bestowed on us. For certainly, there is that Trinitarian element within this thanksgiving. Did you notice that? It says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see how the doctrine of the Trinity informs and directs our devotion. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, giving thanks to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. That leads us to the last participle dependent on the command to be filled with the Spirit, which is submitting. Be subject or submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And to be submissive here quite literally means to line up under, as soldiers would do in placing themselves under the general. We're under Christ, and therefore we're to act accordingly. As one commentator put it, sometimes a person who claims to be filled with the Spirit becomes aggressive, self-assertive, and brash, but the Holy Spirit is a humble spirit, and those who are truly filled with Him always display that meekness and gentleness in Christ. It's like Philippians 2 says, as Paul's remedy for disunity, Philippians 2, it's looking at Christ, considering Him. Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And that ultimate example is given to us of how Christ became a servant to the point of death on the cross for our sins and to remove our sin and guilt. So we're to show that type of humility. Now, this doesn't mean that there are differences in roles. You know, we're not to read this as with a modern view of egalitarianism, where all are equal and there are no differences in authority. That's why Paul uses those words, one another. That designates the responsibility to submit to those who are appointed as authority in the church, as well as in the home, which is what Paul goes on exactly to talk about in the remainder of this chapter and into chapter 6. Such submissive sacrifice is a powerful reverence for the Savior, an expression of love for Him. And it shows that we're indwelt by the Spirit. It demonstrates that He is present. So let us therefore today be those who are Spirit-filled. Let us be Spirit-led, speaking to one another and singing, making melody in our hearts to God, showing gratitude to Him and submitting to one another. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its commands, its admonitions, its teaching. Grant to us that strength, O Lord, to indeed be Spirit-filled, to be under Your word, to be in Your word, to have it in our hearts, to live according to it. We, Lord, acknowledge that we are sinful beings and we need to be made holy. We need to be changed in our hearts, each one of us. So grant that to us this day, O Lord, and we pray for the fullness of Your Spirit to be at work in us today in response to Your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.